19. And we're going to preach about the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I was thinking about having Doc play, and I'll stand up and sing the song, but I'll spare you tonight. Luke chapter 19. You realize that salvation is a supernatural work. I said that a minute ago, but nobody in here, in this room that's saved, was just walking down the street one day and just out of the blue said, you know what, I'm just a despicable, rotten sinner, and I'm going to be saved. That doesn't work that way. There's a process by which the Holy Spirit brings you to the point where you realize, I'm lost. And then maybe He brings someone else across your path to share the gospel with you, or puts a Bible in your hand and helps you to find the right passage you need to read. But I'm not saying salvation is a process. It happens at a point in time. But there's divine acts to bring you to the point of salvation. Okay, it's a supernatural thing, because men are blinded in their sin. They're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not talking in a Calvinistic way to where the Holy Spirit has to just regenerate us and make us believe. Okay, He gives us the option to believe, but He has to draw us to Himself. And the Bible does say that He draws all men to Himself. He lights every man that comes into the world. I believe that He does that. But it's a supernatural thing, and oftentimes I've been guilty in my own life, and I know many believers, if we're not careful, we relegate it to a man-made thing. Okay, we have our visitation on Saturday. That's great. That's a good thing to do, or on Thursday, or whatever day. But that's the time that we go out and soul win, and that's the time people have to be saved, right? Forgetting that it's not something that we can make happen. Okay, we can go out and we can make the knocking on doors happen, and we can make ourselves witness to people. That's good. But we can't make them be saved. We have to trust the Holy Spirit of God to do that work. And we have to be witnesses all the time. A witness isn't just something that we do. Witnessing isn't just something that we do. It's someone who we are. And we'll see some things here in this passage of the story of Zacchaeus, some supernatural things that took place in the conversion of Zacchaeus. And just want us to be reminded tonight that salvation is a supernatural act. We need to walk in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and listen to Him when He tells us to speak to someone the gospel. And let's begin by reading verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The mission of Christ? To seek us out and to save us, right? The lost. Not the righteous, but the lost. Let's ask a word of prayer before we get into the message. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness to me. Thank you that salvation is supernatural. And Lord, I thank you that you drew me one day to yourself. You brought someone across my path to share with me the gospel, and gave me parents that loved the Lord and shared with me the gospel. And Lord, you allowed me to be saved, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts tonight, reminding us that we need to walk with you day by day, walking in the power of your Spirit, Lord, looking constantly for opportunities, and for really, Lord, you to speak and lead us to those people who are ready to be saved. Lord, you do the work in men's hearts, and I thank you for that. I pray that you do a work in each heart tonight. Use your word, I pray, by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. In this passage, I see five supernatural things. There may be more, but five at least supernatural things that I believe took place in this conversion of Zacchaeus when he was saved here in this passage. The first one I see in verse number 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." And you may be scratching your head and thinking, well, what's supernatural about that? He enters and passes through Jericho. What's the big deal? Let's get a little bit of context here. Go back to verse 31 of chapter 18 with me. It says, "Then he," speaking of Jesus here, "took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, as this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So the scene here, Jesus has got his disciples around him, as most of the time he did. He's walking or heading up towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem's high, so no matter which direction you come from, you're going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, something's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he begins to explain to them that he's going to be beaten, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified for the sins of mankind. Those crimes which you and I had committed, those sins that had condemned us to die, Jesus was soon to take those things in his own body on the tree. He was soon to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was going to become sin on that cross. He was going to be scourged. He knew that the crown of thorns was going to be placed upon his head. He knew he would be spit upon and go through the mockery of a trial. He had all of this weight on him as he's headed up to Jerusalem. Now we find him entering and passing through Jericho, taking a sidestep over to Zacchaeus' house. I don't think it was really a detour. I think he had it planned. And what I see supernatural in this is that Jesus walked a predesigned path. Jesus walked a predesigned path. We've traveled quite a bit this past year, and we've been all over the East Coast and not really far out into the Midwest. But when we travel, I usually plan things. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know what time I'm going to get there. I like to get there early and like to have everything laid out, but some things I can't plan. Don't know where I'm going to stop to go to the bathroom for my kids 14,000 times in one trip. I don't know where I'm going to stop to get gas, where I'm going to stop maybe to grab a bite to eat. I have the basic route planned out. But God knows those people I'm going to meet. I have a path that's designed for me as well, but back to Jesus here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus, he walked a predesigned path, and I believe that Jesus, as he's heading up to Jerusalem, he knew that Zacchaeus was going to be here. He had it all planned out. He knew that he was going to take a detour and go to Zacchaeus' house, that Zacchaeus was going to be saved, his life was going to be changed. He knew all this was going to happen. You know, if anyone at all would have had an excuse to be consumed with the path that he was on, to be consumed with himself, I think it would have been Jesus here, legitimately. Look where he's heading. He just told his disciples, I'm heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. They didn't understand it. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that the sins of the world would be placed upon him. He knew that his disciples would all forsake him. He knew that God the Father would forsake him as he bore our sins in his own body. And he would cry out, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that he would bear the brunt of our sins in his own body and suffer the damnation that we deserve there on the cross. He could have easily been consumed with himself. And we know that this was a weight. When he got up to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him praying all night long, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He was weighed down heavy with these things, but yet, as he traveled there, we find him, instead of being consumed with himself and with his own struggles and with the things that he was facing, and instead of being selfish, he's looking for others. He's looking at others, Zacchaeus namely. A wicked, God-forsaken sinner who everybody hated. Why would he stop and go to Zacchaeus' house? Jesus walked a predesigned path. He had it all planned out, and I believe that he's got you and me on a predesigned path as well. I'm not talking about a fatalistic idea that says whatever happens is going to happen, okay? The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are what? They're ordered by the Lord, aren't they? I take a step by faith and God leads me on the next step, and I take that by faith, and He'll lead me another step, and He guides us. He knows our path. Yes, He gives us choices in which path we're going to take, but He gladly is there to lead us and to guide us along that path. And as He does that, it's predesigned for us. You know that each one of you are on a path that's different, not a path to heaven as some religions will teach, but a path as we walk through this life, because we're pilgrims here on earth, the Bible says. And as we walk along our path, all of you have different jobs, different families, you have different neighbors, you have different places where you buy your groceries, different people that you meet. You have a different realm of influence than I have. As you walk along your path, you're going to meet people, aren't you? You'll meet people that I'll never meet. You'll meet people that will never step foot in this church building. You'll meet people that your pastor will never meet. But God's put you on their path, or He's put them on your path, so that you can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what's so easy to do as we walk along our predesigned path? We become consumed with the actual path that we're on rather than remembering God has put us on this path because of all those that are dotted all along the side of that path that need us, that need the gospel. How many times have we walked right on by people? And the Holy Spirit's maybe prompted us to witness because we were so consumed with our path itself instead of saying, Lord, why'd you put me here? Lord, why did I have this flat tire? Lord, why am I in the hospital today? Lord, why this sickness? Why this disease? Why this death? Why this problem at work? Maybe God's got you there because somebody needs a Savior. Don't be consumed with the path you're on. Be consumed with those that are along that path, with your Savior, I should say, and then He'll lead you to witness to those along your path. What is it that you're going through tonight? I know all of you probably have different circumstances. I don't know all the details of everybody's life, but you probably, many of you, have struggles and burdens and things you're weighed down with, things that are along your path that are difficult, different difficulties. Let me challenge you tonight. I'm not saying that your path is easy. I'm not trying to minimize your struggles and your trials. But I do know there's one. His name is Jesus. He's gone through a greater trial than any of you have ever even dreamed of facing. And even this same Jesus, as He walked along His path, was willing to put aside His own struggles and think of those that were along that path and meet their needs and think of and reach them with the gospel of Christ. Even those people that were unlovely, even those people that would reject Him, He would veer off His path to reach them and to love them. Let me challenge you tonight. Let's follow the example of our Savior. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Look at Jesus and let Him open your eyes to the fields that are white unto harvest, those people that are all along your path. Jesus walked a predesigned path. The second thing I see tonight that's supernatural, verses 2 and 3 here, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which is the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who He was." The second supernatural thing here is that Jesus convinced a publican to seek Himself. He convinced a publican to seek Himself. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? I don't understand all that's going on in the process here. I can't read Zacchaeus' mind, but it says he sought to see Jesus. Why is Zacchaeus in a tree? This was a filthy rich publican, okay? He wasn't just a publican, he was chief among the publicans. Publicans were tax collectors, sellouts to the Roman government. They would impose taxes upon the Jewish people, and these Jewish men, the publicans, would collect the taxes and return to the Roman government. As long as they gave them enough to the government, they keep the rest for themselves. They padded their pockets and got rich. They were thieves. In general, there might have been a couple honest ones, I don't know, but basically they were known as thieves. They couldn't testify in court because they were seen as deceitful. They couldn't enter the temple because they were unclean. Wicked, ungodly men that all the Jewish people hated. And Zacchaeus here, he was chief among the publicans. Lived in Jericho, obviously, and Jericho at this time was known as a party city. Zacchaeus could have been in the city living it up with his friends that day or collecting more taxes or doing whatever publicans do. Instead, we find him down a dusty road, climb up into a dirty tree to look down and see what's up with his dirt-poor Nazarene, Jesus, who had not a place where to lay his head. Why is Zacchaeus in the tree? I believe he was seeking Jesus because God had already gone before and was working in his heart. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit convinces men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's not the work that we do. That's the work the Holy Spirit does. Remember back in Genesis chapter number 6, before the flood, God said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God back then even was striving with men, working on their hearts, convincing them, trying to bring them to the place of salvation. And I believe He's doing the same today. He was striving with Zacchaeus here, working in his heart, convincing him. I don't know if Zacchaeus was already saying, "I'm going to go and see Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to follow Him." But I think God had at least worked in his heart to draw him to the place where he wanted to see what was going on with this Jesus. So he climbs up into this tree. And he's convinced, he's convinced to seek Jesus. You know, as you walk along your predesigned path that God's put you on, you're going to meet people. It seemed hard. No doubt, if Zacchaeus were alive today, most of us would look at this Zacchaeus and go, "No way. There's no way this guy's going to be saved. He's wicked. He's ungodly. He's too hard. He has no desire for the things of God. He's just an ungodly man. It's a thief." And we think, we just write him off so often. But we need to remember something. There's an unseen work that God's doing in men's hearts, isn't there? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit. And beneath that facade of hardness is a heart that God is working on and softening. He's softening that hardened heart. He's breaking apart that rock-hard heart with a hammer of His Spirit through His Word. He's bringing men to Himself. And oftentimes, He allows us to walk along their path right at the right time and reap the harvest. But God's working in men's hearts. Is there somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, you've given up on them? You've written them off and said, no way? How about instead get on your knees and pray for them? Pray that God, the Spirit, would work in their hearts, would convince them, would bring them to a point of realizing they're lost, and then would give you the opportunity to present to them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Just as Jesus convinced Zacchaeus, He's convincing those sinners today. He hasn't changed. He's still working on men's hearts, and the wickedest of sinners, He can turn into the godliest of saints. Jesus walked a predesigned path. He convinced the publican to seek Himself. And the third thing I see here is in verse number 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw Him. The third supernatural thing is that Jesus saw the unseen. You say, well, what's the big deal? Jesus looked up in the tree and saw a man. Why is that supernatural? Okay, take your mind with me and go back to the scene. Why is Zacchaeus in the tree? He's short, right? But being short's not a problem in itself. I mean, if I were 8 feet tall and there's a short man here that's 3 feet tall, he's not going to have a problem seeing me, is he? Does he have to climb up in a tree to see me? He was short, but because he was short, he couldn't get through the press, through the multitude, to get to Jesus. It wasn't just that he was short, but there was a huge crowd of people around Jesus, and we know the size of the crowds that followed Christ oftentimes. It didn't say how many. It could have been thousands here. But suppose there's just a couple hundred. What goes on in a crowd of 200 people? You got 400 feet shuffling down a dusty path. You got kids tugging on mama's skirt wanting a snack. You got a baby over here needing his diaper changed maybe. You've got maybe some Pharisees discussing a question they're going to ask Jesus. And maybe Jesus is teaching all the while He's walking. A lot of commotion going on. So much so that I seriously doubt Jesus was just meandering down the path looking up in the trees. Okay, there was a lot going on the earth for Jesus not to be looking in the trees. I don't think Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree in order to be seen. I think he climbed in the trees just so he could see Jesus. Imagine the shock on his face when Jesus, I believe Jesus, knowing that Zacchaeus was already there, arranged his path accordingly so that he would be the one that would walk under that tree. Easily the crowd could have been under the tree and Jesus could have been over here. But instead we find Jesus going under that tree and looking right up at him. Imagine it, the eyes of Zacchaeus, you know. He probably wasn't expecting to be called out. I can imagine the crowd was thinking, oh, Jesus is going to call him down and tell him off, this wicked Zacchaeus, wicked publican. But instead, Jesus looks up at him and he sees him. You say, okay, well, he saw the unseen. What are you trying to get at? Jesus is God, right? Okay, we believe the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as much as Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, right? When you got saved, who came in and dwelled you? The Holy Spirit of God, right? The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. We have all of them that we're ever going to get. We don't have to wait for some kind of second blessing. Okay? We've got the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He lives in us. He speaks with us. And you know, just as much as Jesus is God, He is God. And as you're walking down your path, your predesigned path, mine's taken me to Walmart before, many times. Just went the other day to buy some diapers, okay? You ever been in a Walmart or a grocery store or a gas station or just walking on the sidewalk and had the Holy Spirit prompt your heart and say, go and talk to that person over there. Go give him a trash. Go and witness to him. Tell him about me. You ever had that happen? I certainly have. And you say, well, there's been times I've been busy. I want to get those diapers and get out of Walmart. I got other things to do besides just meandering around the store. And maybe you think, Lord, why me? Why now? I don't know that person. Why should I talk to him? Much less share with him the gospel. He doesn't know me. He doesn't care. I'll tell you right why right then you need to talk to him. Because the Holy Spirit sees all things. You know, the reason maybe he wants you to talk to that person at that moment in time is because maybe there's a 10-year history behind it. Maybe the man was hardened. And maybe he wanted nothing to do with God. And over a period of years, God has brought him to his knees. He's been convincing him. He's been working on his heart, doing that unseen work that only God does. Maybe he's lost a family member. Maybe he's lost a job, whatever, and God has brought him to his knees. You can't see it on the outside. You just see a person that you don't know. But God sees his heart. And God says, this guy's going to be here. I've convinced him. He's ready to be saved. He just needs somebody to give him the good news. He already knows he's no good. I've worked in his heart and brought him that far. And he brings you right across his path at that moment in time and says, go talk to him. And what do we do so many times? Walk right on by. Why? We're busy. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe we've grieved him. Maybe we've quenched his spirit and you can't hear him. But maybe there was fruit ready to be picked. Maybe there was a soul ready to be saved, and you thought it was impossible. Because you thought, after all, I'm going to go tell someone about Jesus on Saturday, when that man needed to be saved right now. I'm not knocking Saturday. Don't stop coming to visitation on Saturday, okay? What I'm saying is, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God all the time. It's a challenge. Walk in the Spirit. Live in tune with Him, and when He speaks, You might go speak to that guy and you walk away and maybe he didn't get saved and you think, Lord, what was that all about? Again, he sees all things. You don't. Just trust him. Maybe he's going to use that. And 2 years later or 2 months later, 2 days later, somebody else comes across their path and God lets them pick the fruit and lets them lead them to Christ. We don't understand the Spirit's workings, but one thing we can do is we can obey, remembering that salvation is supernatural. Jesus walked a predesigned path. He convinced the publican to seek himself. He saw the unseen. The fourth thing we see here, verses 5 through 7, or verse number 7 actually. It says that Zacchaeus in verse 6 came down, made haste, received Christ joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Who's they here? The multitude, right? The fourth supernatural thing I see here is that Jesus discerned the hearts of the entire multitude. You say, well, what's the big deal about that, okay? Well, they were all murmuring, the whole crowd, all of them, were murmuring. What were they upset about? Jesus was going home, God forbid, to be with a sinner. Did you see where he's going? You ever thought anything like that? Looked at somebody and looked down your nose at them, thinking that they're some rotten person, instead of loving them and being willing to go to their house and tell them about Christ? Anyway, these self-righteous crowd are all murmuring because Jesus is going home to be with a sinner. What does that tell you about the multitude? They didn't see themselves as what? Sinners. So Jesus discerned the heart. Do you think that he had time to go around and take a survey and say, what do you think? Is it okay if I go to Zacchaeus' house? He couldn't have asked that many people. He knew immediately what all their thoughts were, and he said they all murmured. He discerned the hearts of the entire multitude, and out of the whole multitude, there was one man that was ready to be saved. Only one. His name was Zacchaeus. And you say, well, the rest couldn't be saved at this moment in time. No. And you say, why? They didn't see themselves as lost. They were the good people. Zacchaeus was the bad person. He was the one that needed a Savior. They didn't need one. At this moment, I pray their hearts softened later and some of them did get saved. But at this moment in time, none of them could be. Because they were self-righteous, thinking themselves to be good. And Jesus reads the whole crowd, if you will, sees their hearts and says, I'm going to Zacchaeus' house. He saw something different in him. He knew he was ready to be saved. Something we need to do too is listen to the Holy Spirit when we are witnessing to people. Maybe you go on a Saturday and knock on the door and you're telling somebody about Christ. And as you tell them about Christ, maybe the Holy Spirit says, leave it with that verse and go your merry way. Let me work on them some more. But if you're not careful, you can ignore the Holy Spirit's promptings and you can try to shove the gospel down his throat. You might get him to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into his heart. And he might even come to church and put on a suit and sing in the choir. Still lost. You have to be lost to get saved. If you're in here tonight and you've never seen yourself as lost and ungodly and unable to save yourself, having nothing good to offer to God, then you've never been saved. Jesus came to save that which was lost. So he walks a predesigned path. He convinces a publican to seek himself. He sees the unseen. He discerns the hearts of the multitude. The very last thing here, quickly. Verses number 8 and 9. It says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I've taken anything from any man by false accusation. I restore him fourfold. And if you stop there, looks like he just tried to turn over a new leaf. You ever seen anybody do that? Try. Maybe they get to the bottom themselves and they get disgusted with themselves and maybe a drunk and says, I'm going to stop. I'm going to change my life. And they do pretty good for a while. See, a lot of people do that. But Zacchaeus didn't just reform here, okay? It didn't stop after verse 8. Thank the Lord. Verse number 9 says, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of who? Abraham, it's important. Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Just as Abraham believed God, Zacchaeus believed God this day and was counted to him for righteousness. He became a child of God. Why? By faith. Or how, I should say, by faith. Jesus here created a new masterpiece, the last thing. He came to Christ by faith, and God changed his life drastically. He went from a thief to a philanthropist overnight. Being a philanthropist doesn't save you. He was saved by faith in Christ alone. But because of the transformation in his life that God did, immediately he wanted to go back and make things right. A lesson we all can learn there. Got some things that you did wrong in your past? Go back and make them right. Go back and maybe you've stolen, maybe you've lied, maybe you've cheated somebody, maybe you just had a bad testimony in town, and go back and make those things right after you're saved. Maybe you get an opportunity to reach somebody else for Christ as you tell them how God's changed you. Zacchaeus here, he was a new masterpiece. One last thought before I close. I believe that in reaching Zacchaeus, Jesus did reach the multitude. And you say, well, how? Imagine that you're in the crowd that day. Maybe you're a fella and you took a couple days off work because you're excited. The Messiah is here. You're going to go and follow the Messiah and maybe see some miracles and hear some teaching, because he teaches as one with authority, not as the scribes. The Bible says you're excited. You go and you're following Jesus. And then you see from a distance, you're a few people away from him, and you see him look up into this tree and you see Zacchaeus. And you're like, oh boy, he's going to call him down and he's going to give him the what for and tell him how ungodly he is. Then as you watch, Jesus calls him down and smiles at him and goes to his house. You don't know what to think. Your heart sinks and you begin to think, this can't be the Messiah. This can't be right. I can't believe what my eyes are seeing. Impossible. If he were the Messiah, he would know who this man is and he wouldn't be going to his house. And so maybe you go home discouraged, depressed and frustrated, thinking maybe it would. He's not here after all. The Messiah is not here. Next day, maybe a couple days later, you're home and you knock on your door and you open it up and Zacchaeus is standing there. First inclination is to say, hey, 2010, 11, 12, I paid my taxes. You're not getting any more from me. But instead, you find Zacchaeus. Instead of having that haughty spirit like he used to, he's got a broken and contrite heart. He's a changed man. Instead of saying, pay up, maybe he's got a bag full of money in his hand. And he's handing it out to you. Maybe he's got his papers and his records. He says, sir, is your name John? Yeah, my name's John. He said, well, sir, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I stole from you. I collected more taxes than I was supposed to. And sir, here, please forgive me. Here's four times as much. Would you please accept this from me, sir? Please forgive me for what I've done to you. And gladly you grab the money and you think, I can't believe what I'm saying. No way. What? And then Zacchaeus begins to tell you his testimony. He says, sir, I want you to forgive me because Jesus forgave me. Have you heard about Jesus? The Messiah? Yesterday I was up in a tree because I couldn't get to him, and I was looking down and he saw me up in the tree. He called me down. He went to my house and I joyfully had him in my house. But when he came over, he laid my heart bare. He showed me everything I'd ever done wrong. He knew all about my sins and my past. And even after showing me who I was, he still loved me. He forgave me. He saved me from my sin. And sir, he'll do that for you too if you'll trust him. And then maybe he went over to Peter's house and he knocked on his door and house after house. Obviously, I'm reading a little bit into the story here. I don't know how he returned the money, but one thing I do know, he returned it. He would have had to interact with a lot of people. The power of a changed testimony is an incredible thing. Of a changed life. A new masterpiece. Maybe you've prayed and wept over souls and you haven't seen as many saved as you wanted to, but you've been faithful and you've listened to the Lord. And remember that one that you do see saved. That child that you do raise for Christ. All those people he wins for Christ as well is going to be fruit back to your account. All those people maybe that Zacchaeus won to Christ. Or a result just of Zacchaeus himself being one. We never understand until we get to heaven the results of our obedience to Christ. A lot of times we don't see something happen when we listen to the Holy Spirit. But there's things happening. Be assured, God's working. Salvation is supernatural. Two questions and we'll close. First of all, are you busy about the Savior's work? about the work of Christ. He came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. We can't save them, but we can seek them out and point them to the Savior, can't we? Are you busy about the Lord's work? Second question is, maybe you say, sure, I am. I'm busy about the Lord's work. Are you busy doing God's work with your own strength and your own power? Forgetting that it's not you. It's supernatural. Don't be busy scheduling it out and saying, I'm only can do it here and here and here. When the Lord speaks to you, witness at that moment in time, remembering that He sees that which is unseen. He's working in men's hearts. He's bringing them to Himself. And I believe we'll see more folks saved and brought from the power of darkness to the kingdom of light of Christ. Okay? Let's be witnesses and let's be busy about our Father's work. He came to seek us out and to save us. Thank the Lord for that. Pastor.